talking about the same thing, pure consciousness, enlightenment, being one with the Father, all are the same. And there are two kinds of the enlightened people who become enlightened in this lifetime, and then they decide to return and help other beings, and they are called men God. And those who have reached pure consciousness and they return to help the rest of humanity and the universe, and they are called God, man, or avatars. And of course, before the creation, God sent his spirit into the darkness, and that the spirit went through the eternal divine path, as we teach, and his spirit returned to him, and God decided how to help the rest of the darkness to return back to enlightenment. And that spirit is God, called the first begotten Son. And of course, there is God is the manifested form, which is in control of the creation, and there is a God in a state of pure, absolute being, which has no interest whatsoever, and it's a self-content and need no manifestation. So all these states have to be recognized before you can have a clear vision of God. That's why some people talk about God in a formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal, which is ultimate. There are people who are attached to the manifested God as a being that controls the universe. Those who see the manifestation of God as Messiah, they see God as the Messiah himself. That's why Christ said, "Me and the Father are one," and therefore, for a lot of people, Christ is God himself. And there are beings that they have reached pure consciousness, like Enoch and other beings, that there are many of them even before the flood of Noah. And that's why there were sons of God that came to earth and all that. So there are different levels of consciousness and achievement. The goal is eventually become one with the ocean, with the ultimate manifestation, unmanifested universe or consciousness. In that state, there is no separation between man and God, and it's unexplainable. That's why when people insisted, Buddha eventually said it's nirvana. And of course, nirvana, there was no such a word as nirvana. He just used that as make them realize it's unexplained. It just cannot be explained. It's not, you know, it's undescribable. That's what they call it. Okay, what is nirvana? He said nothingness. What is nothingness? There has to be something there. And that is the state of undescribable state. And so if you realize all this state, you can see a lot of people are caught in different level of the God being in that state and separate themselves from each other. But in reality, there is only one God. I hope that answered your question. If you have follow-up, go ahead. Go ahead, type it there first, probably, and then you can read it. Okay, there seems to be a confusion for saying yes. Okay. Did you mean that the answer was yes, you're okay with it, and you're done, or yes, you have more questions or follow-ups? All right, great, fantastic. Do you have any other questions, or that's it? Okay, go ahead. Do you want to type it? Okay, would you like to make it? Okay, come and read your question. Yes, I will make an exception for you. It sounds like there is no other questions. You're lucky in that, so go ahead.
Okay, question is, activating or opening the third eye associated with the pineal gland? Is this what it means by increasing awareness of one's own existence? And easily letting go of your ego? I think you've obviously established that, but the ego. And fear, thus rising a higher form of consciousness. Okay, now in order, love, joy, peace, and finally enlightenment, which is pure consciousness. So is it by practicing meditation or yoga or activating the third eye is what associated with the pineal gland, increasing one's awareness is closer to achieving consciousness or our own awareness of our own existence. Thank you.
Your voice was broken up a little bit here, but I think I can understand the gist of your question, and I can probably answer them in general. In general, the goal of the meditation and spiritual progress is not to open your third eye, to gain powers, to heal other people, or the powers that come with the spirit, which is we call siddhis. And the goal is to become one with God and realize His way and understand what God has been doing in creation and history, and why He sent all the prophets and revelations and scriptures to us. The opening of the third eye and gaining spiritual powers is the effect of spiritual progress, not the goal. And if you reach such a boons or powers, the best way to use them is for God, not for showing off or misusing them and gaining power for material gain and things like that, but quietly using for God's kingdom and His will. Therefore, our teaching is different than many New Agers and people who meditate or do yoga or awaken their chakras or powers, and those who do and misuse them usually suffer the consequence of their abuse of the power. As we wrote it to you, the healing power should come from the within of each individual and their ability to progress. And as they progress, they can heal themselves. And that healing process is been given in the website, in the mission. As you meditate on our process, the power or energy released between breathing in and breathing out and breathing out and breathing in is the healing power. If you direct that healing power toward whatever problem you have, will help to heal that. But of course, if you do not use the rest of the teaching, it's not going to help you much. So it's a package. It's all have to go together. If you just like a part of the mission and reject the rest of it, or if you think, you know, just having the word will help you, it doesn't. It's just everything is a package. So answer to your question is yes, the third eye and the pineal gland is the same thing. And actually, human used to have the pineal gland in their forehead as one eye. That's what is called the third eye. And that's why a lot of meditators or meditation teachers, they recommend that you concentrate between the eyebrow, which used to be an eye, just like cyclones are very famous. And even in the Bible, they say it's, there were giants on the earth, and they used to have only one eye. And they could see the spirit, and they were connected to a spirit with that third eye. And what is the rest of it? Anything else did I miss? Okay. Yes, through the meditation, you should create more awareness. Okay, and easily letting go of the ego. Yes, it's actually meditation without the rest of the teaching might make you even more egoistical. And humility and service and understanding the rest of the teaching and practicing them eventually will eliminate the ego, and that is exactly what is between you and God. Ego is what is making you not to be connected to the Spirit and God. And of course, the bigger the ego, the less connected to the Spirit. And actually, the human ego has become so big, and they have put the God out of all level of their lives, and they think they are God themselves. They are, but they are impure gods, that they have not created that purity, that realize that the essence of humility, service, oneness, unity, creation of communities of light. And if they are not doing that, then their ego is in the way. So you can see meditation alone won't bring you egolessness, but a package that should be followed, which will lead you there. Consciousness in order, love, joy. Yes, it will create in you joy, love, peace, and enlightenment. But according to our teaching, as God said, even when you reach pure consciousness, if you do not listen to His ways, He will not accept you. And you will be a spew out of your his mouth. And that's in our teaching. Again, if you go to our teaching and study the website, you will see all these questions been answered. But, well, okay, go ahead. If you have other questions, we will look at it and answer them. Go ahead.
Okay. So the next question is, are the gods of the Old Testament not gods, Yahweh, Jehovah, and Elohim? Are they just lower, unclean forms of consciousness masking as gods? Because this is an important question, because Moses was instructed by God to build the Ark of Covenant, which he then fought in, which Joseph was then fought in battle, bringing down the walls of Jericho, and Moses was instructed by God, I think, to kill part of the people that during the Exodus. So, just briefly answer the question. Thank you, Connie.
Well, actually, in the Bible, God has been addressed as a singular God, and some other places as plural God, as more than one. And the reason for it is when it's addressed as singular, it means one God. If it is plural, it means that it is male and female. It's not only one God in a sense of it's only male. And of course, according to our teaching, the male part is the consciousness and the female part is the creative forces. And that's why it's been addressed as gods, plural, but really doesn't mean there's more than one God. So when it's talk about Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, Yah, and all those words that God has been addressed with, that might have been the different quality of God, that the meaning of it, some of them have been actually lost. Actually, the name Elohim and Ilah and all those are very close to the name Allah that Muslims use. And of course, they have a meaning for their God, and they say it has 99 meaning for the name of God. So you can see even Bible is connected to the name of God that Muslims use. And therefore, those are indeed God. It's referring to the God, formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal. That is the only one unifies. The moment you give God a name, form, shape, any quality of manifestation, that creates the disunity between humans. You know, that's why we have so much problem with the religions. They say, no, my God is called Jesus. Another one said, no, my called Jesus or Yahweh or Yeshua. And another one says, no, his name is Allah. And some other one said, no, it's Krishna or Buddha. And that is when the problem starts, by giving the name and shape to God. That's why the ultimate God is fine. Formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal. Fine. F-I-N-E. And all those words in the Bible are just names from different languages. Of course, we know the Bible has been written with different people in different languages, and therefore different people called God with different names. But really, if you study them, research them, you will see each of them have a quality of God, not really a name as something, oh, that's it. You just call him that. So I hope that answered your question. Okay, the God in the Old Testament, okay, and the new unclean forms of the consciousness. No, they're not unclean, they're just name of God or quality of God. All right. You can go to your next question if you want.
Thank you. Okay, next question is our sun in orbit with another large sun? In fact, our sun is therefore might be in a twin binary star system. Is this true? The Kali Yoga have talked about this, and there is talk by the Yogi Masters saying that our consciousness is connected to our sun, which is orbiting another sun. Please explain. Thank you.
Okay, that's something that different people are believing different things. There is a belief that there is a third planet or a 13th planet in the solar system. And this 13th planet visits the solar system every 3,600 years. And they say anytime it comes to the solar system, it creates disturbance and havoc and destruction. Is that what you're talking about? Just say yes or no. Oh, okay. All right. So you are saying that our sun is in orbit with another large sun. In fact, our solar system is twin binary star orbit. So you're saying we have another sun? Where is it if we have another sun? You can take the mic if you want. Although in the mic you're breaking up for me a little bit. But go ahead.
Thank you. Yeah, Plato referred this as the great year. He got his teachings from the Egyptians, which I think got their teachings from the Kali Yoga or ancient Sanskrit. That our consciousness is governed around a sun which orbits our sun, and its orbit is 26,000 years. And as the sun goes out, our consciousness decreases, meaning that we are occupying more ego, fear, and as it comes in, we become more avatar-like. And it's basically, as it comes in, it gets more, the sun gets whiter, and our consciousness increases, so does the UVs, but as it decreases or goes out of the orbit, our consciousness decreases, and we live in more in a fear state. I hope I've explained that well enough.
Okay, when this other sun gonna come back, do you know?
I'm not sure at all. But it comes back every 26,000 years, and there's a great cycle of catastrophe which is associated with its returning. But this is not Planet X by any means, which is an orbit of 3,500 years. But I think the Hopi tribe has said that they've been around for 26,000 years, and there's a great catastrophe every 26,000 years. So I was wondering if there's any association with this twin binary star, which Plato referred it as the Great Year, or would explain the precession of the equinoxes, which is known as the wobbling of the Earth.
Yeah, well, there might be some truth in what you say, and there might be some truth in what the Planet X believers say. These are the things that we do not really concentrate on. We concentrate on formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal, which has sent prophecies, has sent prophets. He has created the universe and the history. And we believe that even if there are beings or planets that have life in them and even might be as advanced as us or even more advanced than we are, the best way for humanity is become mature enough by themselves that these other beings contact them as equal, not as a savior. And that's why we have to rely on self, and our teaching is based on each individual have to progress, grow up, become mature, and able to equal with anybody out there in the space. The possibility that there is life is out there. There is greater than the possibility there is none. So our approach is, let's see what God's will is. He said the seven angel will come. He's going to open the seven seals. He's going to bring the humanity to a point of the end time, and when the end time comes, humans are gonna be more matured, and only those mature people are gonna be incarnated, and they will progress, etc., etc. So there might be a plan that eventually we know all this thing to be truth. That's why when the kingdom comes, we'll have research and the people who can take any of these beliefs and predictions and study them and prove if they are right or wrong. So my revelation was not connected to any of these beliefs, and my revelation was based on the Bible, based on the teaching of the Far East, and very earthly. It wasn't connected to the Space Brother or the things that most of the New Agers believe. And actually, I found it, their belief is very confusing. Okay? It's very, actually, if you get to know what they say, each of them say so many different things. I think our mission is much simpler than that. Okay, I'm glad you're happy with that. Okay, if you have other questions, I know you have 16 questions, send it to us. If somebody else has other questions, they can raise your hand too, if you want. If you have, go ahead.
Okay, thank you. Our next question is, why is Christians look upon as meditation or mystical experiences offered by such practices like Buddhism, enlightenment, Taoism, Qi healing, or Hinduism, which is practices Kundalini experiences, which ultimately leads to the awakening of the third eye? There's also Qi, Prana, which is life force, or Reiki healing, long distance healing, and by touch, are all considered to be works of the devil. Is this our true potential, and why is it kept so hidden? If Christ did preach enlightenment, it is not reflected into the Gospels.
It's reflected in Gospels. You know, one part of the Christ mission was to make people believe on him by healing. Of course, later on he said himself that healing is not good, you shouldn't be doing it, because when the spirit leaves the man, seven more come and occupy the body of the healed, and therefore the state of the man becomes worse. Christ said, you know, when you want to pray to God, go to a closet and do it in a very hidden way. That kind of a meditation and being alone by yourself and contemplating. And he said, me and the Father are one. It's very mystical, you know. That means I meditated and reached there. And therefore, you can see that he actually said many things that we say, and we believe in a mystical path. He chose a specific people to do his mission. It wasn't that you just believe in name of Jesus and you're saved. He had to go and find those who have been ready for his mission. Christianity came from Middle East, and Christ himself went to Persia and India and Egypt, and he learned a lot about other cultures and paths and ways. And that's why when he came back and told the rabbis that me and the Father are one, they are petrified. How can you be, you know, equal with God? That's a mystical path. But if you said that to a Hindu, he said, sure, well, so am I. It's not a big deal, you know. Everything is God. That's what he said. When he came to Jewish communities, they couldn't understand him because he had already experienced mystical path and chosen and all that. Therefore, you know, eventually they crucified him because they couldn't understand it. He was saying things that didn't make sense to them. And then that came to Rome, and of course, European never had really a prophet or religious come to them. They are democratic and intellectual and all those things. So when Christ's teaching came, Paul started intellectualizing it, and Roman loved it because now they could understand what we say. And in the intellectual realm, talking about meditation and healing and all those things that you listed wasn't that much acceptable. So Paul kind of ignored them and made it very simple for Roman to understand it. And after that, of course, many things in Christianity changed. If you see our teaching, you see that even the name of Christ is not Jesus, really, you know. And they made something out of his revelation that appealed to them, and then they added their culture and whatever they had before Christ to the religion. So they made something that they were comfortable with it and accepted as the teaching of Christ. And all through our teaching, it shows that there are a lot of things have been completely misunderstood, changed, replaced, and that's why Christians now completely believe in the name of Jesus and you're saved. And it's more than that. Spirituality is a lifestyle and understanding in a deeper level. So this can be all the reasons why you see they cannot understand those things. Hopefully more Eastern soul have been incarnated to the West and Western Soul in the East, and so we can bring in more balance on Earth. I hope that answers your question. Go ahead.
Okay, you say that heaven and hell are here and now, and these are states of consciousness, which I agree. There is an event known as the Lazarus phenomenon, whereby people have physically died and have come back 3 to 4 days later. They experience identical encounters of being of beings of light asking the people to make a decision to either go back to Earth or continue. In all cases, hell was actually showed to them by these beings of light. This phenomenon, is it true that there is hell after physical death? So you just briefly answered it. It's yes or no, if there is hell after death. I think quantum physics and this New Ages say that there is nothing, that God loves us all, and there is no hell, and see God within while existence in his physical plane. Thank you.
Yes, good one. Yes, there is not really a place called hell and heaven. But of course, the consciousness and the fears and subconsciousness of human can create what they believe. For example, there are people, they do astral projection and they see beings that teach them, and there are masters that they take them in and teach them in that level. It is really their own creation. It is not existing out there. And even there is a part of the Buddhism, especially Tibetan Buddhism, it's called the passing of the Bardu. And in that level, the person who's dying have a lot of vision of fear and attack with the demons and going to hell. And they apparently the priests know how to guide them through that period to a much more peaceful place. So if they see hell, it is their own creation. There is something have created by their own fears. They have not faced themselves when they were alive. They now are at the time of the death, and at the time of death you have to face yourself. That is the scariest thing anybody can do, and that is why they see it as hell. Those who have faced themselves and are pure in a spirit, they see heaven, they see light, they see, you know, they're coming back to their family, and everybody they know is there and welcome them, and it's beautiful. So that's why they call that heaven. Those people that have fear, they call it hell. But really, hell and heaven is right here and now. Now, either you are in hell in your spirit, or you are in heaven by knowing the spirit. I hope that answers your question.
Indeed, indeed. Okay, now, does Christianity have a monopoly over morals? If God loves us all, why humans endeavor harshly to follow such dogma, religions, paths in order to gain entry to heaven when all religions are so different? I am personally agreeing that it's our state of consciousness that frees us. But closer that we look at religion teachings, it seems to be a dogma and a form of control. So just quickly answer this. Thank you, Connie.
Well, again, if you study our teaching, is answered very clearly that God really did not create us. We have been a part of him, but a part of him fell to the darkness, and in the darkness it didn't want to listen to God. God created the creation to make this easier and facilitate the process going back to the light, and therefore it has been in a struggle since that darkness has been discovered. And therefore, you know, just imagine just this teaching. It's been here for 30 years, and it has so much truth in it. And just look at the room. Few people really are here compared with 7 billion people. apparently human doesn't want to listen to God, and they want to listen to themselves and what they think is correct, not what God says is correct. That has been a struggle, and when God sends a religion, they change it to their dogmas and believe in a couple of things, and they don't want to go deeper because it's hard. It's something they have to give up a lot of things, trinkets or beliefs or ego that they don't want to give up. So what can you do? The only thing is God had to go through 12,000 years of progress, and he only wants 144,000 out of 7 billion, with a couple of probably million or billion others that they want to be to progress. So it's a resistance of the darkness to the light and creation of their own religion that make dogmas. I hope that answers your question. I tried to make it as brief as possible. Go ahead.
Yeah, you did. Thank you so much. I think you've answered this. Was Jesus God? Yes, he was. Why was he given the title Christ? What does this really mean? Briefly answered, my understanding in general is that he was taught his name due to Lord Krishna, 3,000 years ago. Please explain. Thank you.
Okay, Isaac can explain that what he said. I broke up. If you heard it, go ahead. Noor.
Sure. He said his question is, was Jesus God? But he says that you basically already answered that yes, he was. But still, why is Jesus God? And why was he given the title as Christ? What does this really mean? And Lasmosis' understanding, is it somehow related to, I think, the name of Krishna and something about 3,000 years ago? I didn't hear it completely well either, but his understanding was that he was given that title, something relating to Krishna 3,000 years ago. I hope that's correct, Lasmosis, and I hope that helps.
Thank you, Noor. The whole idea of the Christ, Messiah, the Son of God, the Prophet, and all those things that has come to humanity, again, in different names, it has the same meaning. God, as we said, there are different levels of manifestation. God in an ultimate manifestation is formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal. He is neither male nor female, and he has actually no interest in this creation whatsoever. He is self-content and beyond mind. Second level, God is male and female, manifested, concerned for this creation, but he's still invisible, formless, and therefore, in order for him to manifest himself on earth and bring revelation and guidance to humanity, he has to choose a body. And when he comes in form of a body, he has two personalities. In one sense, he is a person, a man, a being. In another sense, he is divine as God. And therefore, you can see when Christ one day say, me and the Father are one, he say, I am God. You know, there is no separation between us. In another day, somebody call him Rabbi. You are good Rabbi. And he said, I'm not good, only God is good. What happened? 2 days ago you said you are God. Now you're saying you're not even good and only God is good. You know, it's just very confusing. But the truth is, in that moment that he says, me and the Father are one, he was. And in the moment he says, no, I'm not good, and Father is good, he wasn't one. So he was a human. Therefore, he can be looked at as the Son of Man or the Son of God. And that's what both he called himself. And he was Christ. Christ come from the Christus, Krishna, Krishma, and all of them means God is with us. And indeed, he might very well be the reincarnation of Krishna. Actually, he was. As we believe all the manifestation as Christ or Messiah have been the same being or consciousness. Therefore, there is no separation between them. I hope that answers your question.
Okay, thank you, Connie. Can you please list out the travel paths or destinations during the missing years of Jesus, like between 12 and 32 years of age? Yeah, that's it, just the travel paths. Thank you so much.
Yes, he actually grew up in Egypt. As we know, you know, his parents took him to Egypt, so he was very familiar with the Egyptian philosophy and teachings. And when he come back after those who were after him died, he came back to Palestine or Israel, whatever you want to call him. And then at 12, we don't hear anything from him until he's 12 that he's arguing with the judges, and judges are amazed on how much that 12-year-old person knows about their teaching and other teachings. So he always been well-versed on probably Egyptian philosophy and Jewish philosophy. He then, after 12, went back to Egypt for a while, and after that he went to Persia and Magis. He learned from Magis, and after that he went to India and Himalayas. Actually, there is a monastery in India that they actually have his name and have record of him being there under the name of Isa. So his earthly name really wasn't Jesus at all. His earthly name was Isa, and there is a record also that he was crucified in Israel. So that is how he spent from 12 to 32 years old. And after that, when he came back to the to Israel or Palestine, he received his revelation and his commission to become a teacher or a Messiah or the Messiah. And he had a cousin, which was John the Baptist, and they worked together. And John the Baptist probably even didn't know it's his cousin that is going to be the Messiah, but he baptized him. But later on, he became very confused. He couldn't know where the Christ really was. That's why after the John the Baptist died, his disciple went to Christ and said, "Are you the one that John the Baptist was talking about?" So it's kind of a, John the Baptist seemed to be got very confused. So that's how that happened. After 12 years, he went back to Egypt, then to Persia, to India and Tibet. I hope that answers your question. Did that answer your question? And do you have any other more? We have only half an hour left of our time, so go ahead.
It did answer the question quite well, and I thank you. So it did. Was Jesus divine? This is where the confusion is. Or was he, because he was a spiritual teacher, did he base all his teachings on the information that was taught to him on his travels? As you can see, this is the confusing part. If Jesus was divine, he was in contact with God, meaning that he was one with the Father, and he was of virginity birth. Maybe you can clarify that if he was. Or was he teaching, expressing his teachings of enlightenment on what he was taught from his schooling at these early years in his travelings? Thank you.
Yes, well, remember, they have made Christ in to a point that nobody can feel his shoes. And those who become Christian eventually, just like that, the telephony play that you say something to the first person and the first person goes and says the same sentence to second. By the time you get the 20th person, the sentence is completely different than the first person who heard it. So after 2,000 years of upheaval, wars, history, and all that, there are a lot of exaggeration in our religion. It's not only Christianity, our religion, you know, exaggerate, the follower exaggerate their teaching and their prophet because they want to feel good, better about themselves, and they're superior to other people because what they got is better. Even they steal from each other. If they hear the other prophet had something, say, yeah, our prophet had it too. So it's kind of a human frailty and desire to be superior to other humans. It's just ego trip. So some of the things you hear, don't believe it. Just study and research and go to our website again and find out. For example, was he really virgin or not? Well, maybe the virginity meant she was pretty pure woman, you know. Or it is not only Mary got pregnant when she was virgin. It has happened many times in through all the history, many virgin that who did get pregnant. And that's not a phenomenon which is completely unique. It was a divine. Usually the prophets, they don't know the other prophet. They grow up as a regular person. People, they're born, they grow up, they go study, they learn, they have the same life as most of the people do, but at the same time they're different, they are more meditative, they're less worldly, they do not fall to the norm of the human societies, and eventually in some ages, usually it seems after 30, between 30 to 40, they are informed of their mission. So it's the same as Christ when he was growing up. You know, he probably lived a regular life, but he was different. He was a seeker. That's why he went back to Egypt. He sought the truth in Persia and India and Tibet. And eventually God said, yeah, you are chosen to be my mouthpiece, and my spirit is upon you. Me and you are one. It's that in that moment he realized he's divine. He's one with God. So before that he had the divinity, but he wasn't aware of it. And at that moment he also became aware of his divinity and godliness, and therefore he is divine. So that, as we said, usually prophets or Messiah is human, and at the same time he is divine. When the Spirit of God is felt and is with him, he is divine. When he is not, he is just a human. I hope that answers your question.
Yes, thank you. I probably have to round it up now, probably got one, maybe two more questions, but it's interesting that I've been trying to practice meditation, and I'm trying to raise my conscious awareness of myself. And as I find that I practice meditation, Tai Chi, contemplation, and being responsible of my own consciousness, I seem to maybe be raising my own consciousness. But I want to achieve more higher or pure states of consciousness. Can you help help me to explain how I would need to attain this state? So how does someone achieve pure consciousness or close to it?
That is the whole purpose of this mission, to teach you how to reach pure consciousness. However, it has been clearly revealed to us that you cannot do it by yourself. It's impossible. Even if you reach pure consciousness or close to it, God sent you back. That's why when, if you go and study chapter 3 or 4 of the Revelation, in our scripture, the holiest of the holies, though, you will see there that God said, those who want to go to pure consciousness by themselves will be spewed, means thrown out of his mouth. Therefore, the way to reach pure consciousness, higher consciousness, or return to God is the eternal divine path. And eternal divine path is the very essence of the teaching in the mission. Not only it's a path, it also unifies all the religions of the world and shows how God, for the last 12,000 years, were trying to teach human to follow eternal divine path, which the first begotten Son went through, and how they can reach pure consciousness. You can do it by yourself. You can try to, you know, meditate as much as you want, just like Buddha. Buddha reached pure consciousness 2,500 years ago, or enlightenment, he calls it. But how many people who are Buddhists reach that state, you know? Or Christ came and he taught Christianity and how become one with the Father, and how many of Christians are one with the Father. So you can see the path is much harder or needs more progress and sacrifice and surrendering and submission and universalism and knowing self and being the comings of light, creating of the comings of light, than a lot of people really want or to know or put the effort on. So the way to it is pure consciousness. To pure consciousness is the eternal divine path, and that is explained many times in our website again. And you can go to the website and study it. Basically, it is awakening of our spiritual forces, which is meditation, contemplation. So what you explained to me in that sentence that you said, it's all the first step. It's all awakening of the spiritual forces. The second step is you have to join the comings of light or create one, and then sacrificing it. You know, awakening of the spiritual forces include all the mystical paths like Hinduism, Buddhism, Kabbalah, Christian saints, Sufis, and all those people. They meditate and awaken the spiritual forces. The second is to create the comings of light, means gather people together and start creating a place that is full of light, not darkness, and sacrifice for it. That is Christianity. Surrender and submit to God, which is Islam. Be universalist, which is Baha'i teaching. And if you go through these five steps, you become an elect. Then you become a dynamic spiritual force, and you come join us, and you create a community. You help the humanity to understand these teachings, and eventually, hopefully, with the grace of God, you reach pure consciousness. So that is the way I can give you, but it's different than probably what you think you know the way is. So again, we recommend our website. Go ahead. If you have questions, of course, go ahead and follow up. Otherwise, go to next question, whatever. Go ahead.
Upon reaching a path of pure consciousness, what would be the effects? I'm interested. I know it's quite hard to express it in English, the English language, and you'd have to probably have to experience it to know what God is. But can you touch on this just lightly?
Well, when you reach pure consciousness, you don't know you are in pure consciousness. Other people tell you are in pure consciousness, but even you don't know then. The true state of pure consciousness, you're not going to be in the body whatsoever. You're going to be one with God. The body cannot contain you anymore. you become like a drop falling into the ocean. Can you take the drop back and say, this is my drop that fall the ocean? No, the drop become the ocean. However, before you reach pure consciousness, you might be sent back to help God's will and God's plan. Therefore, you still might create a little bit karma in order to keep you in the body. If you don't have any karma, you're not going to stay in the body. That's it. You're in pure consciousness. That's what I said. You don't know you're in pure consciousness. That's why if you keep saying, I have reached pure consciousness, no, you have not. It's just not possible to be in the body. The effect of getting close to pure consciousness, you create a placid mind that understands God and His purpose and why He has created this universe, what is the goal of life, why you are here, and you will submit to that will instead of your own will. And more and more, God's will is more important than your will at what you want. So this world become kind of actually a burden, because what is in it, is in your way. That doesn't mean you have to go to the mountain, but you have to do the God's will, which is the eternal divine path. So pure consciousness in this state is just like God Himself. Just ask me, explain God. I'm going to tell you it is Nirvana. And then say, when you are Nirvana, I say, it's not explainable. Either you have experienced it or you have not. Even if you experience the pure consciousness, which is an experience of oneness with the universe and God, and there is no separation between the two, you're not going to stay there long. You're going to be pushed out of that state. And therefore, it is not an explanation. I know one of the problems with humanity, always they like for you to explain. And therefore, something not explainable is very hard for the intellectual to say, how can it not be explainable? Everything is explainable. No, it's not. God is not explainable. And therefore, my answer to you is you have to experience it. If you experienced it, then you say, I know what the consciousness is. But even then, you're not going to stay there for long. I hope that will answer that question.
Yes, thank you. Here's the 144,000 talked in Revelation describing in the Bible a state of consciousness. Just to elaborate on this, there are 144,000 arcs per second in light, and the kundalini points of a body, which are seven, add up to 144. Is there any correlation between this?
Okay, I did not understand the part about the seven. Seven and 144,000 have a relationship? What is the relationship?
Yes, is there any relationship between the seven chakra points of a body, which total up, which is a crown chakra, the root, the throat, the solar plexus, the stomach and the heart, they will add up to 144,000 points, the crown being 1,000, so you times all the chakra points by 1,000, which totals up to 144,000. That's in Buddhism. Also, there is 144,000 arcs per second of light. So is there any correlation between this? Thank you.
Okay, I have heard that. It's the first time I heard that explanation. Of course, there are so many explanations out there that you never would know all of them. Well, I take your word for it. That doesn't mean I believe that. That's true, but it might be. The most important is, in your question, is the 444,000 is a state of consciousness? Yes, it's a state of consciousness of those that who reached to a point that our teaching are going to make sense to them, and they will become a part of this mission 100%. And that's why I don't have to convince anybody to believe in the mission if they see the truth, and they're going to jump at it with 2 feet, and they're going to be one with it, and according to the Bible, they will be with the Christ wherever he goes. So, yes, there is Christ, which is a state of consciousness, and there are those who have progressed to a state that they understand Christ and help him to establish what God has given him. That also is a state of consciousness, but is there any relationship? 144,000 actually adds to 9, which is the manifestation, means end of a period, beginning of the next period, because 9 after that is 10, which is really adds to 1. Yeah, exactly. And so I don't know how you came up with the 7 related to 144. Now, apparently you say there are 144 points of light in the body. And if that is true, then mission eventually have to prove it. As I said, we will have organizations and departments that will take every belief of the man and research it and eventually either prove it exists or conclude that it is just an idea or the belief of a group of a people or a person. Have you seen 144 points of light in you yourself? Or is it just a belief?
No, not at all. I've just read a lot about this. I've been researching on a bit about biology, and it says that we emit protons of light, the same with any other living organisms, including plants, and we have the capability of producing photons at a very small scale. That sounds to me that we can produce light, and if we can, we obviously are. That Buddhism, or Hinduism, teaches about Kundalini points in the body being 7, that having a specific number. And when you times the points of a Kundalini body, times it by the crown chakra, which is 1,000, it actually adds up to 144,000, which equals the arcs per second of light. So it sounds to me, by the study of biology of protons of light and Hinduism, that 104,000 points of the Kundalini body is us. We are the light. So that's where I've read about it, but I don't know anything. I've never experienced anything other than what I've read.
Yeah, well, I recommend, we have a book in though our scripture, the Holiest of Holies. It's called Universe and Man, and that also explains the relationship between man and the universe, how the 7 chakras are also related to the 7 lokas or states of the universe. And what you say about the points of light being 144,000, I neither can confirm or reject it. It seems you have a good explanation for it, but it is not really proven. I have never heard about it just now. And if that is true, then that's great. It's we will accept that. The whole revelation that came to me was, I will give the base of the revelation and the will of God. Actually, there are going to be many people who will come and expand and build on these teachings, new things and truth that will they prove it by research and by people who know how to explain this thing and people going to experience it. I personally will talk only about the things God reveals to me and I experience it myself. If God didn't reveal to me and I have an experience, I usually hesitate to accept or believe in it unless it's proven it's true. So I neither confirm what you say or reject it. I just say, yeah, it could be true. Okay. Go ahead. Is that it, or do you have more? Go ahead.
There's a gentleman by the name of Neil Donald Walsh who claims to channel a direct entity naming himself as God. He has made several books entitled, one of them, called Conversations with God. And this particular God wants him to establish a new world religion. Okay, where it unites all the religions together, is establishing a new form of spirituality. Do you know if this is God or an entity? And if you do, what is the name of the entity? I know it's a bit harsh of a question, but it's obviously that this person living today, and he's channeling an entity called God, and he's wrote 7 books on this topic, and God wants him and has instructed him to go out and form a new world religion, a new reality, sorry, a new spirituality, and claims that we've got it wrong, and you know, it's all religions together.
Do you know how many Maitreya are out there? Or how many people they claim to be God, or channel God, or connected to God? And how do you know which one is the truth? And which one is the true one, and who is channeling egoistical beings, ethereal beings, or they are channeling God? The way to know that is the prophecy. Has he fulfilled any prophecies? Did God told that such a person will come and open the 7 seals? Is his name and his revelation is in the scriptures. God is foretold what he will bring to humanity. Is he the line of tribe of Judah? Has his genealogy goes back to King David and Adam? These are the things that you have to question anybody who claims to be the Messiah, prophet, the mouthpiece of God, receiving revelations from God to humanity. If they have not done any of them, don't believe them. I hope that answers your question.
Yes, is the 7 seals of the Bible in Revelation, is that linked to our chakra points of the body? I think Edgar Cayce describes a decoding of the book of Revelation, and he states that the seven seals of the body represent different glands of our body, which then directly affect our chakra points. So the 7 seals is generally referred to the 7 chakra points opening. And the more you're opening, the more you become consciously aware.
Yes, that is one meaning of the 7 seals, but that is the minor meaning. The major meaning is what is revealed in our scripture called the holiest of the holiest, though, the last testament. And if you read that, you understand what Edgar Cayce said is true, but it is not the ultimate, and it is not the greater meaning of the 7 seal. Actually, God will be a mystery until the 7th angel comes, and the meaning of the 7 seal would not have been revealed even to Mr. Cayce, because he wasn't the 7th angel. And when Daniel had the vision of the end time, God said, seal it, because God didn't want anybody to know. So again, go to our website, read our scriptures. You will have your answer that, yes, we do know about the 7 chakras and Hinduism and Buddhism. And when you know these teachings, you can talk about any religion and know about any religion more than even the people who are following it. So, yes, we do believe that is one meaning of the seven angel, but it's not the greater meaning of the seven angel. I hope that answered the question.
That's probably one of the best pieces of information I've heard all year. Very, very interesting. Very interesting indeed. Maybe you can touch on your experiences. I was talking to Anadam, and he was saying that you have a direct link to your soul, which is to God, that you're not channeling anything, but your linkage is directed to God. Perhaps you can elaborate and explain this experience. Thank you.
Noor, can you explain the question if you understood?
He is asking if you would touch on your experience as Maitreya. He says that last night he was speaking with Ananda Ma, and she explained that you are not channeling any higher being, but you are directly connected to God, and your revelation and understanding comes directly from Him. Can you touch on that experience briefly? Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, God. Well, it's been an amazing life, many experiences, and when I came to the United States, actually, there's another thing you can find in the website. It's called How He Became Maitreya, and it took me myself around a week to explain all the things happened to me till I reached the point that realizing who I am and what God has brought to me to bring to humanity. And one of the people in the mission actually gave a lecture after that week of explanation by me, and she did a fantastic job, and it's on the website, and somebody just gave you the URL. You can copy that or go there or read it now or read it later, so you know all about what happened. So it's not really an easy thing I can tell you in a couple of minutes. In an essence, it started when I came to the United States, and gradually it became stronger and more powerful, and I even had a dream that guided me to do things that was great, but my life was guided step by step, and is still being guided step by step, and eventually I had no choice but accept this mission and reach to humanity. And there is no doubt in my mind of what I say is the truth, and actually we have the cure to all the problems for humanity. So read that lecture, you will know all about it. Go ahead. I saw you raised your hand. Go ahead if you have something to. We are over our time, so we have to kind of accelerate this to finish it as soon as possible. Go ahead if you have something else to say.
No, I thank you so much for your time. This has been a tremendously profound experience that I've had with you. I probably got one more question, probably referring to the Antichrist in relation to the Maitreya and the Catholic Church, if you know anything about this. But I'm really enjoying myself listening to you and your teachings. You are revealing a lot more than I expected. I'm extremely grateful. Thank you.
You're quite welcome. If you want to ask your last question, we don't want to leave you with one question left, or you can send me with the email, I answer you there. But if you want to ask them, maybe we stay a couple of more minutes and finish that for you too. Go ahead.
Okay, last question. Please state the link and the correlation between the Antichrist, the Maitreya, and the Catholic Church as prophesied in the end times. Are we in the end times? And please, please explain the correlation between the Maitreya, Antichrist, and the Catholic Church, if there's any. Thank you.
Antichrist means anything which does not believe in Christ and the coming of the Messiah and the teaching of God to humanity. Antichrist has been with us from the very beginning of the foundation of the darkness. Therefore, Antichrist is not a being, it's a state of consciousness also. Just like there is no devil, there is no Antichrist in a sense of a human or being. But there are a lot of people can be categorized as Antichrist. Those who are in Maya, they enslave human, they make the life of human miserable, make them suffering, teach them anything but the goal of the life is to become divine. Those who teach that the goal of the life is to become rich and powerful and famous and this and that, they are all are Antichrist. And those who bring Maya to you, those who do not, you know, create communities of light, or they do things to other people that is not godly, these are all the lower nature of man. And they hang into the lower nature and they think they know better than God. And these are all Antichrist manifestation. It is not a being. Catholic Church, of course, follows Paul. And Paul was not the one Christ chose as the stone that his church will be built on. He chose Peter, but later on Paul came, took over. Therefore, Paul actually is a false prophet, and most of the Christians follow Paul. That's another thing that they lost in the process. And Paul came to the Rome and made it very acceptable to the Western way of thinking and stuff, going deeper, because he was a deep himself probably, and he was intellectual anyway, as he was a Jew that prosecuted the follower of Christ before he had that experience in his way to Damascus. So we can see that we even don't know what that experience was. Who was in that experience that told him what he said he has heard? Did he have really that experience? So it's pretty hard to see why he took over the Christianity, and therefore he talks about Antichrist, and I think the only place it is mentioned in the Bible is two or three times in the Acts. We actually do not accept Acts as the complete truth. They have some truth in them, but they're not complete truth in John 2, as the divine says. Therefore, we can see that Antichrist is been with us, and it is with us. Hopefully, when the kingdom come, people will not follow the Maya anymore, and they overcome it, and they become godly. I hope that answers your question.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Okay, well, good luck, and read more in the website. I hope you will find the path you are looking for, and let us know your progress, and if you need more help. And everybody else, welcome. And I mean, thanks for coming. And I hope you are enjoying the Feast of Tabernacle. It is wonderful. And you have to have the joy of the feast and feel the Spirit of God and become one with it. I leave you all to God. Maybe see you next year. Salam.